Zechariah chapter 13. The verse that we would like to consider with the Lord's help this morning is verse 7. Zechariah 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The Lord asked, put these words to his disciples as they walked with them in the road to Emmaus. And when there was no response from them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And in expounding the scriptures, the Lord led the two followers through all the prophets. And in so doing, he brought them to Calvary. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He showed them that every one of the prophets had something to say about the sufferings of Christ and of the Lord Jesus. Led the Emmaus disciples through all the prophets, showing them the cross. Then he must have led them through the prophet, the book of the prophet Zechariah. For he led them through all of the prophets. For when the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the cross on Golgotha's hill came into view. Even though the events on that hill were 475 years hence, yet Zechariah could see it all. It had been revealed to him by the Spirit of God. The Lord himself had spoken and shown to Zechariah the events that would take place at that place called Calvary. For time and time again throughout his writings, the prophet then turned and lifted up his eyes and looked. We could say this morning to Zechariah, Zechariah, when thou didst turn and look, what didst thou see? And we hear Zechariah say, first of all, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Chapter 6, verse 12. And so Zechariah beholds a man. He sees a man whose name is the branch. He sees the one that Isaiah saw, that root out of a dry ground that grew up before him. Zechariah, our eyes are now upon that man. Tell us more about him. Zechariah responds with the words, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt. the fold of Anath, chapter 9, verse 9. First of all, when Zechariah tells us he's a man, now he tells us this man is a king. Not like any other king. For this king is lowly, riding upon the colt of an ass. He's just and he has salvation with him. But Zechariah has something more to tell us about this man, about this lowly king, something that is dark and sinister. He tells us that the king, our lowly king, has been betrayed and sold into the hands of cruel men. We might say this morning, Zechariah, did you see? Did you see the price? What was our king sold for? We saw it all right. For he has recorded it in chapter 11 of his prophecy in verse 12. So they wed for my price 30 pieces of silver. He records the very words of the king himself. They wed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the man who is the king, the lowly king, the one who is the branch, what else would be done to him? He's a man. He's a king. He's a lowly king. He's been betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. What else, Zechariah, would they do to our king? Chapter 12, verse 10. The words of the king himself, they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. Not only was our king betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver, the king was pierced. So that's what they got for their 30 pieces of silver. The opportunity to pierce. The opportunity to crucify our king. But tell us, Zechariah, what does this all mean? In that day, Zechariah says, in that day when the king is pierced, there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David. And to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, what for, Zechariah? For sin and uncleanness, chapter 13, verse 1. And we can see that fountain now, and we can see that it's no ordinary fountain. We see that it is a fountain filled with blood. We can see that the blood flows from the pierced hands and feet of the King of Glory, the man who is the branch. But who opened that fountain? Can the prophet tell us that? Yes, he can. He tells us there in verse 6 of our reading, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. The king tells us where the wounds came from, how he came to be wounded. He said, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Very ones that I came to seek and to save. They were the ones that wounded me. They were the very ones that pierced me. They were the ones that nailed me to the cross. But the scene gets darker still. Because Zechariah hears something else. He hears a voice from out of heaven saying, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. It is the voice of the Lord of hosts saying, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. First of all, we saw the man who was called the branch. And that man, we also saw him as the king, the lowly king, riding upon the colt of an ass and bringing with him salvation. And we saw that king pierced in the house of his friends. Now the man, now the king, is now the shepherd. Same person. And we are told that against the shepherd, a sword has been awakened. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Why? Why was this sword awakened against the man who is the branch? Why was this sword awakened to rise up against the lowly king? Why was this sword awakened and called and summoned to smite the shepherd? Why? What evil hath he done? That's what we need to find out. So let us then search the scriptures and find the reason for the awakening of Jehovah's sword. Why the sword of Jehovah was awakened and summoned to smite the shepherd. I want us first of all to consider the slumbering sword. Evidently the sword here spoken of in our text is a slumbering sword because it has been called upon to awake. The sword that has been awakened from its slumbers, taken from its sheath, is the sword of the Lord, the sword of Jehovah. For it is Jehovah who speaks, awake, O sword, saith the Lord of hosts. After David slew Goliath, David looked upon the sword of Goliath and said, there is none like it. Give it me. I must have that sword. There is none like it. Ah, but David was only comparing that sword with the swords he had seen in the hands of men. The sword that we consider this morning is a sword that is in the hand of Jehovah. There is none like that sword. It's the sword of the Lord of hosts. That means it is the Almighty's sword. This sword that was raised against the shepherd belongs to the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Many names are given to Jehovah in God's Word. This particular title is found many times in the book of Zechariah. It's found primarily in the books of the prophets. It's not found in any of the books of Moses, but it is found 37 times in the book of the prophet Zechariah, the Lord of hosts. Wherever you come across that title in God's Word, you will know that the title is given to Jehovah to emphasize His greatness and His majesty and His power. Turn to Jeremiah 32. There in Jeremiah 32, verses 17 and 18, Jeremiah speaks, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power, and stretch thy arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name. He's the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, that is, He's the Lord of all the celestial hosts of heaven. We know that from Genesis 32. For in Genesis 32, Jacob was given a glimpse of the hosts of the Lord. Genesis 32, verse 1, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. This is God's host. He has thousands of angels, celestial beings under His command. He is the Almighty. No force can stand before Him. He is the all-conquering, almighty God. And He wields His sword. No wonder the psalmist rejoiced that the Lord of hosts was on his side. For what would it be like to have the Lord of hosts against us? Better to have Him for us than against us. As the psalmist has said in Psalm 46, verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Better to have the Lord of hosts with us than have Him against us. Better to have Him lift up His sword against our enemies than to lift up that sword against us. Before going to battle for Jericho, Joshua met the captain of the Lord's host. For there on the eve of battle we read that Joshua lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. It was the captain of the host of the Lord. Joshua 5, verses 13 and 14. The captain of the Lord's host was going to wield his sword in favor of Joshua. He was going to give him a great victory. He would wield the sword for the Lord of hosts, but now the one who met with Joshua. Now the one who faced Joshua with that sword in his hand. Now that sword is turned against him. Now the Lord of hosts turns the sword against the one who is the captain of the Lord's host. Now the sword is turned against Christ, because it was Christ who Joshua saw that day. And the sword of the Lord of hosts is now turned against the captain, against the man who is the branch, against the lowly king, against the shepherd. The Lord of hosts who wields that sword with such power and authority against his enemies is now about to wield that sword against the one he calls my shepherd. The one he calls the man that is my fellow. Some terrible crime must have been committed. Some terrible deed has been done that would cause the Father of glory to turn the sword against his own son. What did he do? serve this faith. We must look further into the verse that we might find the answer. Not only is the slumbering sword the almighty sword, it's the sword of the Lord of hosts, but it's also an awful sword. The sword in Scripture is a symbol of judicial power. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. There in Romans 13 and verse 4. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. It is those who are put in the place and position of authority. They are to be rulers, not a terror to good works, but to the evil. In other words, they're to be a terror to the terrorist. Wilt thou then not be afraid of power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, the avenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The sword is the symbol of judicial power. The magistrate was called one who beareth the sword because he wielded power. Those who do evil were to be judged, as it were, by the edge of the sword. So when the Lord of hosts cried for the sword to awake against the shepherd, he was wielding his judicial power. He was wielding the sword of judgment and justice. The shepherd was regarded by him as having committed some terrible crime, some terrible deed, some awful sin. But we may look, and look again, and look again at this chapter, and look again at this verse, and we will not find any charge that has been laid against this shepherd. No mention of his sin. There's no mention of his wrongdoing. There's no mention of his evil. So what had he done to deserve the sword of judgment? What awful crime had he committed that necessitated the sword of Jehovah to be awakened? The answer is not here, but it is in John. John 10 and verse 11, and the Lord Jesus is speaking. There the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The sheep should have felt the edge of the sword instead that was the shepherd. The sword should have awakened against the sheep because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have transgressed the laws and the commands of God, and the breaking of God's law demands that justice be done and the sword be wielded. But instead of the shepherd feeling the edge of the sword, instead of the sheep feeling the edge of the sword, it was the shepherd. The shepherd bore his bosom to the sword of Jehovah and said, strike me instead. And the Lord God of hosts cried, awake, O sword. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Awake, thou sword of justice. Awake, thou sword of judgment. Awake, thou sword of righteousness. And smite the shepherd. But he stands there with all the sins of the sheep. Sin must be judged, and the sword of justice must be wielded. If it be wielded,
wielded against my shepherd. It's an awful sword. It's the almighty sword. It's also the awakened sword.
Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. This is the last mention of the sword in the Old Testament. The last mention. Where was the first mention? It's over in Genesis 3 and verse 24. We're all familiar with Genesis 3. Genesis 3 records the fall of man. Man had been created in the image of God. Man had enjoyed communion with God. But when man transgressed the law of God, then the sword of justice had to be wielded. God had to wield His judicial power.
And He drew the sword. And in Genesis 3 and 24, so He drove out the man, separation.
So He drove out the man and He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword. First mention of the sword in the Bible. And it has to do with sin.
He placed a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And that sword was unsheathed. And it was because of sin and man. The first Adam was driven out from the garden.
Driven out from that place of communion and fellowship with Jehovah. And now separation took place between man and Jehovah.
And the sword was placed at the entrance of Eden, turned every which way to guard, to keep man from the tree of life. And after that incident, the sword of Jehovah was put to its sheath. Until what we read here in Zechariah, and God cried, "Awake, O sword."
Jehovah's sword needed to be awakened again. Why? Because of sin. Now, only this time, it's the last Adam. The sword was awakened first of all against the first Adam. Now it is awakened against the second Adam.
Now it is awakened against Christ. It was the sin of Adam that awakened the sword of Jehovah and kept him from the tree of life. Now the sword is awakened again, this time against the last Adam. Because the last Adam has taken our sin. And because he has taken our sin, the sword had to be awakened. Was awakened at first that kept man from the tree of life, when it was awakened again, because that sword was awakened against Christ, it opened up the way to the tree of life. That way that had been shut up for so long, now that way is opened, and we look today to Calvary and we see the tree of life. For there on Calvary Christ died that we might live. And the sword arose against Christ. And because it arose against Christ, it will never, ever arise against us. Never will God look upon us and say, "Awake, O sword." Because the sword has already awakened and has already risen and has already slain the Lord Shepherd, yea, our Shepherd. Not only do we have here the slumbering sword, we have the smitten Shepherd. We have before us, in the words of our text, a great and wonderful mystery.
Remember, it is the Lord of hosts who has bidden his sword awake. But against who? Note the words, my shepherd. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. The Father is talking about his Son. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man who is my fellow. Here the Lord of hosts is speaking about his dear, well-beloved Son. That's who he's talking about. He calls him my shepherd, and then he calls him the man that is my fellow. Take the word fellow. The man that is my fellow. The word fellow means nearest of kin. The word means and can be rendered the man my equal. And here's the Lord of hosts speaking about the man that is my fellow. It only fits one person. Because here we have the dual nature of Christ. He's called a man, and yet he's referred to as one who is equal with the Lord of hosts. He's the God-man. And this reminds us of the words of Paul speaking about Christ in Philippians 2 verses 6 and 8, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, being found in fashion as a man. Equal with God, yet found in the fashion as a man. And it was against the God-man that the sword of justice and judgment arose. It was against the God-man that the sword was summoned to awake. The man that is my fellow, the sword was raised against the one whom God said is my nearest of kin. How could the first person of the Trinity say of the second person of the Trinity, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow? That's a mystery. How could the first person of the Trinity say of the second person of the Trinity, awake, O sword, and smite my shepherd, the man that is my fellow? That's a mystery. Then we remember the words of Isaiah who tells us concerning Christ, he was smitten of God and afflicted. And he tells us again, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. And then we ask, but why? Why did it please the Lord to bruise him? Why was he smitten of God and afflicted? Why did his sword awake against God's Son? And Isaiah gives us the answer. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's why. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes, with his wounds, we are healed. Next you have the dreaded word. The dreaded word, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. How terrible, when we look at these words, believer, how terrible must our sin be in the eyes. How terrible sin must be in the eyes of God, because it prompted God to summons his sword justice to awake and to be turned against his own Son and against the darling of his bosom. That's how terrible. Dr. T.V. Moore, contemporary of Spurgeon, Spurgeon speaks highly of his commentaries. Dr. T.V. Moore, in his commentary on Zechariah, made this observation with reference to this text. Listen carefully. There is in the whole of human knowledge nothing more awfully sublime than this seeming schism in the Godhead. It is as if sin was so dreadful an evil that the assumption of its guilt by a sinless mediator must, for a time, make a division even in the absolute unity of the Godhead. It is the most awful illustration of the repulsive and separating power of sin that the history of the universe affords. You want to know how awful sin is? You've only to look to Calvary. You want to know how evil sin is? We've only to look to Calvary and hear Christ cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken of God because of sin. That's why the sword of God's justice and judgment was summoned to awake. And the Father turned the sword upon his own son. And cried, smite the shepherd. It's because of our sin. It is as if sin was so dreadful and evil. The assumption of its guilt by a sinless mediator must for a time make a division even in the absolute unity of the Godhead itself. Because the Lord Jesus was prepared to be sin for us, the dreadful word was sounded, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow. Awake, O sword, and smite the shepherd. Oh, how great our sins must be when the Lord of hosts would bid his sword awake and smite his own son. No wonder, as we considered a few weeks ago, no wonder the shepherd, the lowly king, lying prostrate in Gethsemane, cried, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Of the dreaded word, and you have the deepest wound. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, and smite the shepherd. And that sword left the deepest wound. And the Lord of hosts called for the sword to awake. He called, he cried, smite the shepherd. That sword was not lifted or awakened to frighten the shepherd, but to smite the shepherd. The sword was not awakened in order to warn the shepherd, but to smite the shepherd. That sword was not awakened in order to defend the shepherd, but to smite the shepherd. When the sword of the Almighty fell upon the shepherd, so deep was the wound that it reached to the very heart of Christ. That's how deep the wound went.
It pierced his very heart. There was no holding back. There was nothing spared. With all the strength and might of the Lord of hosts, the sword came down in judgment upon the one whom the Father says is my shepherd. Romans 8:32. Paul captured it well. He spared not his own son. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And when he was done, and when the sword had finished its work, the shepherd gave up the ghost. And the awakened sword was sheathed again. And now, today we can say, Jehovah made his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming sword must slack. Thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. Never, ever be awakened against us. Father will never say regarding us, awake, O sword, and smite that sinner. Because that sword has smitten Christ. And he has died for us. Then you have the scattered sheep. The Lord told the prophet that when the shepherd would be smitten, the sheep shall be scattered. And when it happened, was about to happen, the Lord remembered the words of Zechariah. For over in Matthew 26, and there we read in verse 31, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, Zechariah wrote it down. Zechariah recorded the words of the Lord of hosts. And Zechariah wrote it down and the Lord quotes, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. The Lord remembered the words of Zechariah. When the shepherd would be taken, then the sheep would be scattered. What does this speak to us of? It speaks to us, first of all, of the loneliness of the shepherd. When the judicial sword fell upon the shepherd, then the sheep forsook. He who had never left his sheep alone finds himself standing alone, bereft of all friends, followers, and family. He's completely alone. John records it another way. The words of the Lord, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Here is another wound that is inflicted upon the shepherd by the sword of Jehovah, reminding us that to accomplish our salvation, Christ must undertake that work. Must be alone in the garden. And there he would stand alone before Annas, before Caiaphas, and before Pilate, and before Herod. None of the sheep found their way to his side. He must stand there alone. And he was alone when the soldiers surrounded him.
And he was alone when they scourged him and they beat him and they buffeted him. And he was alone when they blindfolded him. And he was alone when they spat upon him. And he was alone when they mocked him. And he was alone when he climbed Golgotha's hill, because he must tread the winepress alone.
And he was alone on the cross. For who can fathom the depths of loneliness that are contained in those words, that cry that came from the lips of the Savior, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There is Christ alone. And now, because of our saving trust in him, he will never leave us alone. When the sheep were scattered, it speaks to us of the loneliness of the shepherd. It speaks to us of the love of the shepherd. When they came to arrest him in Gethsemane's garden, Judas and the band of rebels that he had with him, what did the Lord say? He said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Christ said, "I am he. And if you seek me, if you seek me, let these go their way. Let my sheep, let my disciples go their way. Take me instead." There's the love of the shepherd. Don't harm my sheep. Don't smite my sheep. Don't harm my sheep. Don't hurt my sheep. Take me instead. There you have the love of the Lord Jesus. The Lord was saying, "Let the sword fall on me. Let my sheep go their way." And that's what has happened. Today we are free because the shepherd bore the wound. The awakened sword of Jehovah. And he bore that wound on our behalf. And now we have died in Christ. And because Christ lives, we shall live also. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. The scattering of the sheep is the freedom of the sheep. We thank God today that him whom the Lord sets free, hallelujah, he's free indeed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious, loving God and Heavenly Father, we bless Thee for the one who was willing to suffer the wound that would be inflicted upon him by the awakened sword of Jehovah. We bless Thee, dear Lord, the sword of justice and judgment smote the shepherd. Because it smote the shepherd, today we are free. We thank thee, dear Lord, that we can say, "Free from the law, O happy condition. Christ hath redeemed us, and now there is remission." O Lord, help us as we come now to the table to do so with thankful hearts, Help us, Lord, to come to this table today with hearts that have been humbled and hearts that are in love with Christ, the one.